Good morning. Greetings to each one. Let's start with a word of prayer. Our Father, we come to you this morning. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to meet together, to worship you, and to be challenged and built up. I pray that you would just open your word to us as I attempt to share what you've laid on my heart. I pray that you would just take the feeble words that I have and minister to the hearers. I pray that you would just have your perfect way in each of our lives. Help us to live each moment to your honor and glory. We pray this all in your name. Amen. So this past week I was challenged and blessed by 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And so this morning I want to just look at that chapter and see if we can glean some truths there that can benefit our lives and challenge us on. I'm going to read the whole chapter to start here. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting in verse 1. But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. So I'm going to be focusing mostly on verses 12 through 23 this morning. But I want to call attention to the first part of the chapter there, where it says, you know the times and the seasons, brethren. We know that Jesus will come as a thief in the night. And so there's a sense in which we're waiting, but we're not sitting around. And so as I read the first like 11 verses there, the phrase that kept coming to my mind is the phrase that Jesus used in the parable of the talents, where the Lord told his servants, and when he gave him the talents, he told him, "Occupy till I come." And why that phrase really stands out in my mind is because it has the thought of waiting. Like we're waiting for something better, but we're not just sitting on our hands. We're not just warming the benches. It's an active waiting. We're doing things while we're waiting for Christ's return. And you have also in the Old Testament with the Israelites, they were to go into the land of Canaan. They were to conquer the enemies there, and they were to occupy the land. They were to cultivate crops and all that. They weren't to just go in there, well, now here we are, now what? There was action that needed to happen, and it was occupying the land. It was not just a passive waiting. And so I wanted to draw that out here, because we're not to be sleeping. We're to be awake. We're to be actively waiting. And then I believe as we look at the verses here, starting in verse 11, really, Paul starts touching on many different action points, things that we as children of God and children of the light are to be doing while we're waiting for Christ's return. And so I want to go through each of these verses and just look at what these things are, because I believe that they are all things that as we go through life are a challenge for us to put into shoe leather, to practically live out. But yet it's important for us to do these things. And it's not like this list is a comprehensive list, so there's many more things that we should be doing that we're probably not going to touch on this morning. But this was the exhortation that Paul gave to the Thessalonians, and I believe there's a lot here for us to glean as well. I also want to point out in verses 8 through 10, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him." These verses are the foundation that as children of God we have to then take and build on. And if we don't have this foundation, the rest of this chapter really doesn't mean anything to us, because we need to have this foundation before we can be building God's kingdom. So the first one I want to look at is here in verse 11. "Wherefore comfort yourselves together." So comfort one another. Until the coming of Christ, we're going to have heartache, we're going to have pain. It says in heaven there will be no tears, but on earth we're going to have tears. We lose loved ones. Things in life don't go as we may have planned or hoped. Sin can bring heartache. Maybe it's our own sin. Maybe it's the sin of someone else. But we have a comfort in Jesus. We have a comfort in the hope of eternal life. And do we comfort one another with those things? Do we remind each other that it doesn't end with this life here on earth? A lot of times, comfort can simply be spending time to be there, lend a listening ear, to just cry with those that are crying. Romans chapter 12, verse 15 says, "Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep." There's many other physical ways that we can be a comfort, whether it's helping with the physical things that can surround the loss of a loved one, or maybe serving where there's a need that's caused by someone else's sin. I think a lot of times we can get so wrapped up in our own life, the things that we have going, that we can miss some of the smaller opportunities to bring comfort to others. I think it can be particularly difficult when somebody is experiencing the heartache of wrong choices or sin, and then it's easy for us to pick up the attitude, well, they got themselves there by their own choices. But yet I think the Spirit of God wants us to come alongside and give them hope, to encourage them. Do we do that? Or do we gossip about it? Further down in verse 14, we also have it touches on comfort again. Comfort the feeble-minded. And I'm going to include this here because it's a lot of the same things. But comforting the feeble-minded, as I looked at this here, it has more of the reference to faint of heart or low in spirit. Like maybe we would think of it more as discouragement or we can just simply be worn down by the things of life and difficult situations that we may be facing. But do we come alongside each other? Do we bear one another's burdens? Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. There's hurting people all around us, so there's lots of opportunities for us to comfort others. The next one, in the same verse there, edify one another, even as also you do. And I think there are a lot of times that we do these things and we do them well. But let's always be looking for the opportunity to do even more. So the definition of edify is to instruct and improve the mind in knowledge generally, and particularly in moral and religious knowledge, in faith and holiness. So we gather together here this morning, I trust not only to worship God, but also to edify and to be edified. We want to build each other up in holiness and in faith. When God shows us a truth personally, do we share that with others? Does that bless us that we just have to share it with others? We should. I personally love our times of discussion here as a congregation. I believe that's one thing that we do well. We have lots of discussion, and I've always loved those times of discussion because there have been many, many times that I have been blessed by a new thought that was shared by another brother that challenged me or made something clear to me that maybe I didn't understand before. And I think we need to continue that, encourage that. If we're going to edify one another, we have to have a spirit that is open to being edified and also willing to do our part in edifying others, to share those things that are challenging us or that blessed us. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 says, "Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend." That's not going to happen without contact and discussion. May not agree on everything, and I hope we don't agree on everything, or that goes away, but we can edify each other. I'd also like to turn to Titus chapter 2. Verses 1 through 8. I believe this gives us a picture of what edifying can look like. Starting in verse 1. "But speak thou things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you." I just love the picture of the older teaching the younger, and just the call to soberness, thoughtfulness. It doesn't leave any room for foolishness and just useless talk that doesn't build one another up. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6 says, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man." And I believe this verse was more directly in relating to the world around us, but it has a very, very practical application in all of our life as we relate to our brothers and sisters as well. going back to 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12. We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, that are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. So this one here, I think we could do better about this one. I think it's very easy for us to just take for granted those that serve. And I'm thinking particularly of those in our ministry, John, Daryl, Gerald. Like, there's a lot of effort that goes into leading a congregation. There's a lot of sweat and tears, if you will. And do we just take the things that we enjoy because of their labors for granted? Do we just take that for granted? Do we sit here and just warm the benches? Or do we love them for the work that they put in, the service that they put in? Do we recognize it and thank them and thank God for them? And then I think Paul goes right into, and what are you doing to contribute to the congregation as well? What are you doing? In that same verse, he says, and be at peace among yourselves. If we're not at peace, it's going to make their job that much harder. So moving into that, to look more at that, be at peace among yourselves. I believe if we find ourselves not at peace, we need to look inward. Far too often there's pride at the root of it. We can be critical of our brother. We can start finding things to judge their motives, and most times it's our tendency to even judge them based on our feelings or our ideas or our practical application rather than God's word. There are times that sin needs to be addressed, and there's not going to necessarily be peace in those situations, because sin and righteousness are never at peace. But I believe we should pursue peace. We should have humility that we can appreciate differences within the body. Has a lot to do with how we view ourselves compared to our brother. I believe Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 11 give us a key to peace. So Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 11, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. These verses make me think of the place, and I don't have the reference in the, I want to say it was in Matthew somewhere, that Jesus said, "And by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that ye have love one for another." It can be a testimony to the world around us, as well as causing peace to thrive in our midst. If we have this heart, this selfless heart that Jesus had, where we're putting others before ourselves. So turning back to 1 Thessalonians. Verse 14. "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly." The definition of unruly here is disregarding restraint, licentious, disposed to violate laws, turbulent, ungovernable, as an unruly youth. We have a responsibility to protect against those that would stir up trouble in our midst and teach things with wrong motives or in a spirit of rebellion. And these things can often start out as very little things. And I believe that's why it's a responsibility of each one of us, because maybe it starts with a conversation. But these things, if left go, can grow and become like a cancer. I want to read some verses in Titus. Chapter 1. I'm going to break in at verse 10. And here Paul is giving the qualifications for a bishop or an elder. But we're going to break in verse 10. And read through the end of the chapter there, verse 16. "For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, 'The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. But unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate.'" I think here this gives a warning. I mean, as I look at these verses, it seems to me that there's an overall, basically, these people don't have their faith and trust in God. It's in their own agenda. It's their own human wisdom, their own logic, or their works. And I think we need to watch that, because that can creep into our lives as well. And we're going to jump down to support the weak. We touched on comfort the feeble-minded earlier. Support the weak. This can be in a physical sense. This can be a spiritual sense. There are times that we need to help financially. There's times that we need to help in the spiritual sense. We need to be understanding and thoughtful. towards those that are weak in faith. I think of the verse that says, smoking, I forget exactly how it goes, but a smoking reed, why not quench? And if we need to be that encouraging, that understanding voice that fans those flames and draws those that are weak to God and closer to a stronger, closer walk with God. There's also Romans 14, gives us some direction on that. I want to read that. Starting in verse 1, him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord eateth not and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. I believe the gist of this chapter here is, if we're causing our brother to struggle by something that we do, and we just carelessly go on doing that thing, we're not fulfilling what Paul is calling us to here in 1 Thessalonians 5. We're not supporting the weak. We're not supporting our brother. It's just pursuing our own desires and not caring about our brother that may have a legitimate struggle because of what we're doing, or possibly because of something in their past, it causes them to stumble. And we become a stumbling block. I think we need to be very careful and thoughtful of that. Then in the same verse, we have, be patient toward all men. And this ties into the last point that we just talked about as well. Because there's situations like that that we face, and it can affect what we maybe would otherwise feel free to do. But if we feel like that's holding us back, we can struggle with frustration or attitudes. The tempter is always there to insert those things, but it says here, be patient. Be patient toward all men. And there's many, many ways that our patience can be tested with our brother or our sister. Romans chapter 12, verse 10 says, be kindly affectioned one toward another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. And I feel like that is the basis for us to be patient toward all men. Do we value our brother and esteem our brother higher than our own thoughts or feelings? Maybe there's a brother that we have a concern about something in their life, and we go and we share it with them, and it just doesn't seem like they get it. It doesn't seem like they agree or see it. Like, do we have patience with that brother? Or do we want to take it into our own hands? Let's make something happen here. It's a challenge for us. Do we trust God? Do we pray for that brother? Or are we going to make it happen? Verse 15, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. We're called to non-resistance. Do we find that fighting spirit hidden down deep? Maybe it doesn't show its face until somebody steps on our toes. We might find it easy to not fight back when some major situation happens, but what about that little thing that happens in a conversation? I want to set that straight. I want to. That was offensive, and I want to settle the score. Some verses in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. That is totally against our flesh. Our flesh does not want to bless that brother when they've crossed our path. But that's the Spirit of Christ. Father, Jesus, when he was hanging on the cross, said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Can we have that same spirit as we go through our lives? Verse 16. rejoice evermore. There's a lot of times that we don't have any trouble rejoicing. We are blessed, and when we are enjoying those blessings, we often don't have a hard time rejoicing about that, but there's lots of times then that we're still to rejoice, but we maybe don't feel like it. Do we love our brothers to the point that when they're honored, we can rejoice with them? Maybe it was even something that we would have liked for ourselves. Can we rejoice with them in that? 1 Corinthians 12, verse 26, "And when one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. For one or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it." It's a picture of togetherness, caring for each other, rejoicing with those that rejoice. Luke chapter 10, verse 20 says, "Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." That right there is the package of why we should really rejoice in everything. Because of what Christ has done for us. I think it's interesting that he says, don't rejoice that the spirits are subject unto you, because that is a very real temptation. We see something good happen, and our flesh is pretty quick to say, "Ooh, look what I did." And that's not what we're to be rejoicing in. But we're to be rejoicing that our sins are forgiven, that our names are written in heaven. And I think this next one is the hardest one. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13. "But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." Do we rejoice in our suffering? We don't face a lot of outright persecution, but I feel like we struggle a lot of times to even rejoice that we're facing a hard situation. And our flesh never wants to rejoice in those things, but we do have a reason to rejoice in those things. Because Christ suffered so much for us. But do we remember that? Do we keep that close to our heart and then count it a privilege to be able to suffer with him and for him? If we forget what Christ has done for us, we're not going to be able to rejoice in our sufferings. Pray without ceasing. Why should we pray? Matthew chapter 26, verse 41 says, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." We can have a willing spirit, but we still face the struggle of the flesh. And if we are not crying out to our Father for strength, we're not going to always have the strength when we face that struggle. James chapter 5, verses 13 through 18 gives us numerous more reasons. "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Verse 15, and the prayer of the faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another, that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. So there we have numerous more reasons. Are you afflicted? Pray. Are we sick? Pray. We're to pray for one another. Not only that we would be faithful, but pray specifically for one another's faults. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Do we feel the need to pray? Or do we feel like we have it together? Are we enjoying our life so much that we don't even recognize our need of God? We pray, asking our Father for the things we need, thanking Him for what He has done. And for our brothers. Next one is, in everything give thanks. Now, there are many, many references in the Bible that call us to give thanks. And what is it about giving thanks? It helps to keep us humble. It helps us to remember that we need others. We were giving something that we didn't have on our own, or that we couldn't do on our own. It acknowledges someone greater than ourselves. And being thankful can also be a conscious choice. Sometimes when we're facing those moments where it just seems like everything in our life is going wrong, there's still things that we can be thankful for. And sometimes the fastest way to get out of that is to count our blessings, to be thankful for what we do have. Be thankful for our brothers. Maybe they come and share something with us and we didn't necessarily want to hear that. But yet maybe it's true. Do we see that? Do we acknowledge that? And do we thank God for that brother? Quench not the Spirit. How do we quench the Spirit? I think there's various ways that we can quench the Spirit. But I believe probably the most common for us is when we refuse to surrender to His leading in our lives. Whether He touches something that needs to be repented of or leads us to go share with this brother or that person. Do we do that? A few verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. We can quench the Spirit by relying on our own human wisdom instead of accepting the wisdom that comes from God. Verse 14 says, the things of God seem like foolishness to the natural man. And if we're going to follow the flesh, we're not going to be listening to the Spirit in our lives. We're going to quench that voice that is there for our guidance and for our instruction. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 and 17. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Verse 20, despise not prophesyings. And this one here took a little bit different turn when I studied it, a little bit different turn than what I would have normally thought of as prophesying. But despise here carries the thought of contempt or least esteemed. And prophesying here appears to be referring to the preaching, interpretation, and application of Scripture. And I think a lot of times in our mind, at least for myself anyhow, we can think of it as some bigger deal than that. It can seem like it's warning about something in the future. But this is, it may involve that. But it can be the simple opening up the Word of God and making practical application. And how many times do we look at that and say, well, you know what? That's just a little too boring. It's a bit simplistic. That's a good way of putting it. And Paul seemed to be even addressing that in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. So 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 1 through 5, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. He that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that ye all speak with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. And what stood out to me there is the tendency for us to look at maybe look at these things from a human perspective and place a higher value on something like speaking in tongues. And I believe we see circles that do that. And I'm not saying that we're there, but it's a caution for us that we don't get caught up in looking for something more glamorous, more ear-tickling, if we can put it in those terms. But then you do have like, as you look back at history, there were lots of prophecies, lots of prophets that came and spoke God's word to the people, but it wasn't received because of the hardness of their hearts. So the challenge for me in that is my heart soft? Is it receptive to what God is trying to speak to me? Do we love truth even when it convicts us? Verse 21, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. I'm going to read some verses in 1 John. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Beloved, believe not every spirit, But try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now is it in the world. Do we try the spirits? Do we compare it to the Word of God? We're to be like the Bereans, searching the Scriptures and proving whether these things be so. Acts chapter 17, verses 10 through 12. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men not a few. Do we just accept what we hear, or do we go back to the Word of God and see whether these things be so? If it's not according to the Word of God, we need to reject it. But if we find it be so, then we need to hold on to that and apply it to our own lives in practical ways. Verse 22, abstain from all appearance of evil. This one can be a difficult one to apply and chew leather, I believe. Because often we can look at things and say, well, I don't see anything wrong with this, or but maybe somebody else does, or maybe it has an effect on somebody else. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 23 and 24. All things are lawful to me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. We read that verse earlier, but it brings out again the care for each other. We need to be thoughtful about the things that we're doing and how it's going to affect those around us. What message it may send to the world. Maybe there isn't anything wrong for us doing that, but maybe it's not expedient. Maybe it's not for the edification of our brother that is looking on, or to those that I'm leaving an example for. And I want to close here with verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. I believe that should be our heart's cry and our prayer for each other. As we wait for the return of Christ, as we go about our lives, are we doing all to the edification and building of the body of Christ? I'm going to read these verses in 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. May we strive together to be ready for Christ's return and to allow him to sanctify us wholly. and to build one another up. Amen.